Well, good evening. Good evening. Welcome to Redeemer OPC. We're so glad that we can join our hearts together and worship our triune God. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we want to extend to you a warm welcome as well. You're going to need warmth. It's going to be cold the next couple of days. What a shocker. So I hope that you feel warmed and greeted as you come and worship our God with us. A few announcements to get us started. First, if you or one of your children are graduating this year, be sure to send their information, that is their name, the school they're graduating, and the degree they're graduating with, to the office email so that we can celebrate you with you this accomplishment. We need to know by April 30th so that we can make sure that we get an appropriate amount of gifts. If you have a child who's between 5 and 5th grade, we are now registering for Vacation Bible School. If you have the insert within the bulletin, you'll see a QR code. You should be able to just bring up your camera. I think most smartphones now just automatically take you to the page once you scan that. That way you can sign up your child to attend what might be our greatest Vacation Bible School ever. I'm calling it now. Laurel said yes. So it should be really good. So be sure to sign your child up for that. This weekend, Harvest OPC on the other side of town is hosting a conference featuring one of my former professors, Ed Welch. And he is speaking on the topic of caring as a church, especially for those who struggle with shame and anxiety. If that sounds like something that you'd be interested in, there are flyers back by the church mailboxes. Grab one of those. Registration is closing soon, so go ahead and do that ASAP if that sounds good to you. And then our final announcement is about tonight. Following the evening service, we are having our Sunday evening food and fellowship time. That is all the tables set up back there in the fellowship hall. We're going to get together and enjoy some good food and fellowship together. If you didn't bring anything, you are more than welcome to stay. We should have plenty, and it should be a delightful time to get to know each other. So those are all my announcements. Let's take a moment and prepare to worship our God. Wherever you may go, whether you are here in this building now, if you are far, far away streaming, maybe from the other side of the country or maybe the world, whether you were there at the very beginning or you are there at the very end, there is one thing that is very certain, and that is that the Lord is doing wonderful things. The Lord is at work in his world. And our call to worship this evening reminds us of our great God and King who does awesome deeds. So from Psalm 66, shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Let's do what this psalm encourages now, and let's stand and sing to our great God. Lead on, O King Eternal. Let's go to our King in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you have brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, who is himself the King of creation. All things are oriented toward him. All things should bring glory and praise to him, because all things were made through him and to him and for him, Lord. We pray that we would sing glorious praise to him, our Creator. But our God, we pray as well that we would sing praise to him as the King of the Church, Lord, as the one who was so faithful to his people that he offered himself freely, that we would be set free, that we'd be no longer slaves to sin, but that we would become sons and daughters of the King, Lord. We pray that as we join our voices together in praise and in prayer, Lord, that we would glorify you, that as we listen attentively to your word, that we would submit in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we do pray that your name would look glorious in our lives as we seek to perform those deeds of mercy and grace, Lord. We give you thanks again that we can be called by your name. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with "Hear the Call of the Kingdom."
Please feel free to have a seat. This evening I have the privilege of praying for the Great Lakes Hub Spokes. And this organization was started about 1997 by the Committee on Foreign Missions for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It was started to renew the energies of our church in presenting the gospel to foreign cultures, by joining sister churches in our presbytery through local support of specific families. And it was designed to provide support to missionaries and mission work in matters of furlough and finances, as well as in prayer. Our champion within the Missions Committee Board is Nathan Wright, and he was able to gather some prayer requests for me, which I'd like to pray for this evening. So please join me as I pray for the Great Lakes Commission. Lord, we thank you for Great Lakes Hub Spokes and the missionary goals that were met in 2022, including additional support for the Payson family who are now serving in Uruguay. We wish to pray that you would enable the Committee on Foreign Missions to find another full-time administrative assistant to work alongside Ling Lee in the Willow Grove, Pennsylvania OPC Foreign Missions Office. We know that he has been tasked with a lot of work and he needs that assistance. We pray, God, that you would provide the help that he could use. We wish to pray for your wisdom and your guidance in the decisions by the ERQ denomination, or the Reformed Church of Quebec. It's a small conservative French-speaking Christian denomination that is deciding at this moment regarding the status of Ben Westervelt's ministry, and which will determine if the OPC's Quebec project will continue or not. We pray for Ben, Lord, as he seeks to teach at the Farrell Reformed Theological Seminary in Montreal. We pray that you would open up the hearts and the minds of this Reformed church there in Quebec, that, Lord, you would enable them to continue providing support and guidance, Lord, in his decision. We pray for safety of the believers in the churches that are sponsored by the Hub Spokes in Haiti at this time, in this great time of civil unrest. We pray for the safety of the Delphys, the family there that's in Haiti even now. And we pray for the Hoop family when they're able to travel there for the OPC Haiti mission. Please keep them safe, Lord, as they're continuing to minister there. We wish to pray for Pastor Ben Johnson, ministering in Thailand, supporting the church planning and discipleship as he seeks to train as many as 80 to 100 people there, Lord, in an indigenous hill tribe people group there. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit's ministering power would be present with Ben and through these challenging responsibilities that he holds. We pray also that our presbytery will be able to provide more support for his ministry from the various OPC churches in 2023, as the number of churches involved in Hub Spokes support is very limited right now. Please open a door, Lord, for providing the support that each of these ministries need and continuing the work that they're performing. So for in each of these needs, we appeal to your mercy and your sovereignty in the bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus to a world that is living in darkness. And all these things, Father, we desire to lift up the name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you grant our church the opportunity to support these various ministries. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would now please stand while we sing, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to end your day in your house with our brothers and sisters. Just as we began this day, we are pleased to be able to finish it, to be singing praises and honor to your name, to be gathered together praying, singing, and hearing your word. Lord, tonight we ask a special blessing upon Pastor Jeff as he prepares to bring us your word again. Lord, we thank you for his dedication and his preparation to preach faithfully to us week after week. Thank you for Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Dan and their faithfulness as well as they continue to study and prepare to preach your word to us. Lord, tonight we ask that you be with the gift and the giver alike as we prepare to take this offering. Lord, we know that what we have is not ours but belongs to you, and we are only returning a portion back to you. Lord, we just ask a blessing upon us as we go our ways this evening, as we go this week, whether it's to work, to school, or other activities. Lord, we ask that we may be a light to this world. Lord, that we may have our cups filled tonight, that we may overflow into our communities as we go our ways tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
Tonight we're opening our Bibles to the very end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, and I'll be reading just a few verses, verses 18 through 20. I'm going to read these verses for you and then read one of the questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and then explain to you why I chose these verses for tonight and what they teach us about our Savior Jesus. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, this is God's word. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. And then from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 26. The question is asked, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer is, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now, if you've been here in previous weeks, you know this is the third of what are called the offices of Jesus Christ. Now, if I say office, you might think of the room where I spend a lot of time during the week, just down the hallway there. It's a place where I sit behind my desk and do my work. That is a literal office. When the offices are noted here in the Westminster Shorter, they mean not a physical location. They mean a particular responsibility or role that is fulfilled by the one who occupies it. So we might think of the office of a president, for example. We don't usually use that language, but we could. In the Old Testament, God gave three offices of responsibility and authority to the ancient people, to the Israelites. They were the office of prophets, priests, and kings. And each one of those was not only an area of responsibility for those who fulfilled that office, I want you to know it was also a way that God cared for his people. We might sometimes disconnect the responsibility or authority from the object of having that responsibility or authority, that is, to care for those who are under your rule. And tonight I want to show you from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that Jesus Christ is a king. In fact, he is the truest king that has ever existed. Again, kingship may sound a bit different in a democracy. I don't mean that Jesus literally rules over a geographical area. No, the kingship of Jesus Christ is the kingship of his kingdom, which is not geographical. It is over the hearts and the lives of those who belong to him as people, which means it spans not just a certain geographical area. It spans across time and across areas. It is not only over the activity of God's people, it goes to their very hearts. What makes the kingship of Jesus unique as compared to every other king is that Jesus is not interested in simply how you act. Jesus is interested in your heart and what you believe, what is most true about you. So tonight, this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, describe to us a certain aspect of what it means for Jesus to fulfill the office of a king. And I want to introduce this passage by telling you about something very different, and that is the actual state in which we live. You might not know that Michigan is a state of thirds, not just in geography, but in the makeup, the moral makeup, the religious makeup of those who live here. A third of people every Sunday say they attend worship. A third of the people say they worship at least once a year. And a third of people, even if they claim to be religious, never attend worship at any point during the year. Those are thirds. The reason I'm telling you this is because at the very core of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, has a command that the church be the agency through which Jesus makes disciples of all nations. That is the core calling of the church, to make disciples so that God would receive worship. And in a state in which there are a third and a third and a third, God has placed us in this particular part of the world, Grand Rapids area, in order for us to do the work of the church, to be those who make disciples and help those disciples grow so that our God is worshiped. Now, if I were to ask you, does that define your life? You might have all kinds of reasons for saying, I'm not sure. What does it mean to be a disciple maker? Well, we could talk about that. You might have questions about even, what is my calling to make disciples? Well, we could talk about that too. But I think at the very core of our hesitancy in making and helping in the process of maturing people to be followers of Jesus Christ is a more fundamental concern, and that is, are we able? Have you ever been faced, either in your family or in your church, with someone who needed help and you thought to yourself, I don't know if I can help? Or have you ever talked to someone who has an interest in Jesus Christ? And when you start to sense, here's an opportunity to speak about Christ, you sort of divert the conversation because you think in your mind, I'm not sure what I would say. I'm not sure how I could be useful in that work that Christ has called the church to do. It's really a question of plausibility. What is possible? Could we be the ones through which the world hears that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord? It is that final objection I want to think with you about tonight. And that is, it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ, those who make up that church, the people who are sitting here, people who are listening over the internet, is it possible that we would be used to make disciples for Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. And it's not because you know everything that's in the Bible. It's not because you are super crafty in the way that you can lead conversations. It's not because you have so much experience and a very winsome personality. All those things are things that you can work on. But the most important reason that I answer that question, are you capable of making disciples for Jesus Christ, is because of the way that the Great Commission opens, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, what is required for us to be part of the disciple-making work that God is doing in this world is, first of all, the authority of King Jesus. That is first. I want to describe to you tonight three things about that authority that I'm hoping will be deeply encouraging to you as you hear the call to make mature disciples for Jesus Christ, that our God would be worshipped. The first thing you ought to hear from these verses is that this is a divine authority. This is not just authority, this is a divine authority. First, a word or two about authority in general. The first thing I want to say about authority in general is that authority is made up of two complementary ideas. The first, of course, is obvious. You have the ability to make something happen. At this moment that Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, right before he ascends, Jesus is giving them their final instructions. He's leaving. What are we to do when Jesus leaves? He assures them in this disciple-making calling that he gives them that he has the requisite power to work through them. He is able. He says it's possible to have the power. This is an amazing thought. I know I'm not saying it perhaps as strongly as I feel it, but I want you to be amazed by it. Yesterday, it was how warm? 80 glorious degrees. This morning when I woke up, my phone said 63 degrees with rain soon. I don't know what it is now, but it feels like 50 something with rain. I'm just wondering if you stood outside, let's say you stood under the portico here, and you shouted at the top of your lungs, 80 degrees, whether you could change anything at all about the weather. Can you do anything about it whatsoever? My wife, who of course is very smart, helped me to see that in some instances we have tried to seed clouds. Did you know that? In places where there has not been a lot of rain, they try to seed the clouds in order for the rain to come down. Amazing, I thought. Who would have thought about such a thing? All the efforts to seed clouds that we could possibly muster is nothing like what has happened in California over the last month or two. Snowfall, rain, and the reservoirs that were almost entirely empty way before, all of a sudden are filled to the brink. Our power is incredibly small compared to the God of the universe. That's just bringing rain in California, which is amazing in itself. Who in the world created the mountains? Who created the trees, the skies, all of the things that are beyond our ability to even breathe in when we see them? Have you ever stood at the edge of an ocean and looked and there's nothing? You can't see the end? Have you ever been on a road looking to a mountain and you think it must be right there and you travel for another hour before you get there? Have you ever looked at a sunset as my wife and I did in Grand Haven on Friday night? And you watch the sun disappear and the sky is just splattered with oranges and pinks and reds. And you think, this has got to be the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. God has power like we cannot imagine possessing. And in order to have genuine authority, you need that power. When your child says to you when he or she is very young, I will do it, mommy. And they can't even reach the counter. You're like, sure, let me help you with that. That's not authority. In order to possess authority, you need real and genuine power. Jesus has it. Jesus absolutely has it. But that authority has to be combined with a second thing, and that is the ability to use that power. That is the right to use that power. The one in authority has the legitimacy to use that power. To use one of my favorite sports as an illustration, imagine that there is a sharp ground ball to the shortstop. He picks it up, fumbles it a little bit, and throws to first base. It's a close play. Bang, bang. Two people are standing near first base. One says safe, the other says out. Who do you listen to? It depends on who has the authority, right? If the first base coach says safe and the umpire says out, that runner is out. Authority has not only power, but the ability to use that power, legitimacy. And in order for Jesus to function as king, he needs an authority that possesses both. He not only possesses the power of God himself, he has, according to this verse, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That is, he also has the right to use it. I want to read a few verses to you to emphasize from the Gospel of John the authority that Jesus has been given by his Father. John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. From John 17, the first two verses, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. This authority belongs to Jesus Christ, the power and the right to use it. The only way that is possible is that Jesus himself has divine authority. That is, Jesus is divine. He is not simply another person like you or me. He is not just someone who aspires to have great power. No, he possesses exactly the same power as the Creator God, the one who fashioned everything, does not possess more power than Jesus himself. Jesus is not a second-class God. He is not sort of second seat to the Father. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are equal in power and glory, we confess in the Nicene Creed. And if the Father has the ability to do, and he gives that to the Son also has the power to do. I want you to think about how that would have struck the disciples for just a moment to hear Jesus say, all the power in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. For 3 years, these disciples have been struggling to understand who Jesus was and what he was doing, even up to the point that Jesus was delivered over to the Sanhedrin. Disciple Peter resisted the need for his suffering. And when Jesus arose, Thomas, who we sometimes call Doubting Thomas, still did not believe that was possible or necessary. And now Jesus, just about ready to leave them to ascend to heaven, says no longer would they be with the one that they have come to trust and believe in. And you're right if you think to yourself, I wonder what they thought would come next. And so the absolute necessity of them hearing carefully what Jesus was saying to them, I will not be with you physically. That's true. But he says there's more. I will be with you by my Spirit. I will not leave you alone. You will not be orphans. But I possess the power and authority to continue to rule over the entire world for you. They were about to launch out 12 disciples to do the work of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Imagine if it were not for those disciples, you would not be sitting here. They were the agents through which God brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. The only way that would be possible is if Jesus had a divine power that was at work in them. And tonight I want to challenge you with this, reflecting on the kingship of Jesus Christ, that we are faced with the same great missionary task of the church, to make disciples for Jesus. I want to encourage you by telling you that he has the ability and right to not only command you to make disciples, but here's the wonderful news. He not only has the rights and the ability to command you to make disciples, he has the power and authority to use even you. He has that much power. Every doubt and fear that you possess, every hesitancy that is there, every thought that crosses your mind, how could he use me? I am, whatever, a failure. I'm not articulate. I'm not very winsome in my voice. I struggle to make relationships with others. Jesus can overcome whatever it is that seems an encumbrance to us. His power is so great that our lack of power disappears before him. I want you to hear this today, as Jesus said. He is the power. He is the authority to do the work of kingdom witness. And he can, my brother or sister, do it through you. The second thing I want to say to you about this authority is that it is comprehensive. If you read through these three verses, you'll see the number of times that all is repeated. It's all thoroughness, all authority, all nations, teaching them all things. Those are the simple places to point out that all comes, but this sense of comprehensiveness invades this passage. There's not a point in this passage in which the comprehensive nature of Jesus' authority is not present. It is not only in your mouth when you speak of Jesus Christ, it is also in you as you seek to make disciples. It is in you as you seek to disciple your own children. In your failures and struggles, you think, how am I a parent that can train these children to know the Lord? Jesus has the power to use you in your neighborhoods as you form relationships, getting to know the people next door, even if they're the kind of people you think there's very little that is a similarity between them and me. How in the world would Jesus use me to make a disciple of my neighbor? Jesus is able. He certainly is. Not only to equip you to speak about Jesus Christ, but also capable to use you even in the difficult walking with people who are struggling. Just think for a moment, as you came here this morning, as you came here this afternoon, you passed many people, people in cars, people in restaurants, people in homes, maybe even people who are working today. Who is it that God will use to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? A brother noted to me today, he said, think how many people walk through life frustrated, looking, searching, thinking to themselves, there must be something else. Maybe you've been in that spot. Maybe you're in that spot tonight. Well, the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has all authority to work through the church so that you may see the gracious rule of Jesus. It is not to your detriment that another would rule over you. No, give up control over your own life. Give it to Jesus. And you will find that he is a far better master of your life than you are and the mess that you find yourself in. Imagine. I don't want to be trite. I don't want this to sound as something beside what actually is. Making disciples for Jesus is very, very difficult. I think of one man I know who is in prison, whose wife died while he was in prison. He became a believer in prison. Imagine how difficult that was. Another one whose son moved to North Dakota and he never hears from him. Imagine the pain and what's required to minister to him. Another who has a son who was recently arrested for child abuse and is a serious drug and alcohol problem. Imagine how difficult it is to minister to him. Imagine, just pause a moment. Imagine how difficult it would be to minister to you. And Jesus says he has all authority to do exactly that. Comprehensively. There is nowhere in someone's life that Jesus Christ cannot reach. No matter how serious the struggle, the sin, the hurt, the harm, the desperate, the ones who are dying without Christ, Jesus has the power to reach them. He has the power to reach you. And tonight, what I want you to think about is not the easy thing to tell you when it comes to a sermon about reaching those who are lost. The easy thing to tell you is, why aren't you doing more of it? It's sort of like asking people, are you reading the Bible enough? There's like, well, Pastor, sure. But I could always do more of that. You should pray. Are you praying? Yes, Pastor, I am, but I should do more of that. How about if we just back up for a moment and let me tell you this. No matter how many your failures, Jesus Christ is stronger. His authority is more comprehensive than your failures. The only way we have any hope that the world hearing about Jesus Christ is if our Savior has the divine comprehensive authority to apply His Spirit in working through us. Let me just give you a suggestion in terms of a response to this. How about if you fall to your knees in thanks? I know every single one of us wants to be significant. How much of our lives do we spend striving for significance? You know, the Bible says there's one thing that goes beyond this life to the next. He says in 1 Timothy, it's not your wealth. I thought of that this morning. It didn't seem like the appropriate thing to say during baptisms, but I'll say it now. You brought nothing into this world. You're taking nothing out. It's really not the thing you say at baptisms necessarily, but it's true. You know what goes with you from this life to the next? Jesus says in one of his parables, he says, use the wealth that God has given you here for the benefit of eternity. What goes with you from here to there are those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's not to say that you should not work hard at your business. You should. May God be glorified through that. Do, as Paul says, what God has given you with all your hearts. But take courage, joy, be thankful that our Savior Jesus Christ is so strong, His kingship is so great, that we live out the calling to make disciples for Jesus Christ through the person you see in the mirror every morning. Which brings me to the last thing I want to say about this authority. It is a divine authority, it is a comprehensive authority, and finally, it is a personal authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I don't refer to me. Jesus is speaking of himself. All of what I've said tonight can be summarized in one little idea that is based in the chronology of this book. The Gospels record Jesus' birth, life, miracles, eventually his trial, his death. But when Paul talks about the validity of the Christian faith, he points to one event in Jesus' life. He's not excluding the others. But he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if this did not happen for Jesus Christ, you're all fools. If I could just be a little forward with you, I would say you are really silly for sitting here tonight if this thing did not happen. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you're all fools. You're still in your sin. There is no hope. Everyone dies. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in victory over death and all of its consequences. Wherever you see sin, Jesus can overcome that too. That's how powerful he is. I haven't said this up to now, but if you take your eyes and you look to the beginning of this chapter, it is Matthew's record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about why the chapter begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it ends with the Great Commission? It's not because there weren't other things that happened in between. It is because Matthew wants to drive home to your heart and to your mind, even to the hearts where your courage seems to lack. He wants to say to you, if Jesus who rose from the dead, if Jesus has exhibited that kind of power, if the Father has brought life to him, then even you are not beyond God's ability to work through you. Fulfilling our calling to make disciples for Jesus Christ, that God may be worshipped, rests exclusively and entirely on Jesus' authority. Tonight, I challenge you with that. But more importantly, I comfort you with that truth. The Jesus who is gracious and kind, who is so good, the Savior who gave himself on the cross, now promises to extend that grace through people just as us. So that the authority of Jesus Christ is not just an office. It's not just part of his kingship. It doesn't belong simply to that office. It is an active, working authority so that we might be those through whom disciples are made. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is so good to hear of your strength in our weakness. Father, I will confess, first and foremost, that often I feel weak and even feel as though what you do is not what I expect. Father, often my expectations of you and your work are far less than what you do. And Father, we stand here amazed tonight for the ways that we already see in our lives the Spirit of Christ at work, the authority that Jesus says belongs to him. Maybe it's indications we see in our home as our children grow up and they confess faith in Jesus Christ. We're amazed. Maybe it's looking around in our church and seeing and hearing the testimony of others who are far from the Lord and you have brought them to saving faith. But maybe even, Lord, it's an examination of our own heart and the work that you've done there, the sin that we struggle with, that you have changed. Maybe it's the growth that you've given us, imperfect at times, and yet growth that is real and persistent. Forgive us, Lord, for often only looking at the places where we do not yet see what we hope for. And tune our eyes to see the places where you are at work, that we would be deeply grateful and we would fall on our knees in thanksgiving for the honor of belonging to your kingdom and worshiping our Savior Jesus. And we even pray tonight in eager expectation for the day in which churches like ours will be filled with those as the Old Testament prophets look forward to, who crowd into this building saying, give us the news of your King. Father, we pray in expectation, not because we feel worthy or because we feel particularly able, but we pray for this because you are able and you have given your Son every authority to execute, to bring to pass what you said belongs to him. And so we rest in this news, not with anxiety or fear, but in faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing God the Uncreated One. May you go in the confidence that Jesus Christ is King. Hear His blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in the peace of God. Amen.